Ephesians chapter 4. This will be our text tonight. And we continue through our study or series of messages surrounding or revolving our theme for the year of striving together. And throughout this series of lessons, we've been discussing how we could strive together as a church, like the ones we read about on the pages of the New Testament. And tonight we're going to start in another thought, another direction here, in an area of the Christian life that we are called to strive together for, and that is the area of Christian maturity, growing in the Lord, maturing in our Christian life. And the responsibility as individual believers, certainly, but also where the Bible encourages us and challenges us that we strive together for maturity in the Lord as believers. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at this passage and discover not only that God wants us to grow towards maturity, but God also intends to use each other in our lives along that journey of spiritual growth. And so let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, you and I can discern pretty quickly the difference between a little child and a grown man. You don't typically have to measure their height. You don't have to stand them on a scale and weigh them. You don't have to listen to them speak or test their physical strength to immediately know which of the two you're dealing with, a man or a boy. In the Christian life, though, there are some principles that apply in the area of Christian maturity that are similar to that, though. There are differences between mature Christians and those who possess an underdeveloped, even stunted level of spiritual growth, and it shows. And God does not intend for us to stay in a state of childhood, spiritually speaking. He doesn't intend for us to stay in a state of immaturity. God wants us to grow, and as we've looked in this passage already, as we've read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, to look like Jesus Christ, a fully grown, mature, complete spiritual man and lady. So as we study the heart of Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at three principles for moving towards maturity. That's what we're going to be talking about. And we'll not get through all of this tonight. We'll get as far as we can, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish it up the next time. But we're going to look at three different aspects of moving towards maturity in this passage of Scripture, and we've already prayed that the Lord would bless His Word, and we'll trust that the Lord will do that. So let's just get right into it. And we're actually going to back up just a little bit to verse 7 as we start this. And the first thing I want you to note is the motivators toward maturity. The motivators toward maturity. In verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As Paul lays out the case for the Ephesians, these believers, their spiritual development, he outlines three very special resources that they each had been given, that we have also been given as saints of God. And these things should contribute to our spiritual growth. These resources were to motivate them, to move them towards maturity. By the way, just as a side note, as a foundational thing here, when the Bible uses the word perfect, it's a term that means maturity, basically. It doesn't mean without flaw, as we would know the term in our day. Something is perfect, it's without flaw. That's not what the word means. It means complete, it means mature. That's what it's talking about. And it comes from the Greek word teleos, which means fully developed. It means fully grown. It means complete. It means mature. That's what it's talking about. And that term, in one of its forms, whether it's, it's used several times in whether it's perfect or perfect, perfecting, etc. In one of its forms, it's used in the New Testament some 60 times, over and over again, to speak of growing in the knowledge or growing in our spiritual understanding, growing in our Christ-likeness. Two of those occasions are right here in this passage. In verse 12, in verse 13, you notice in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And so it's talking about growing or maturing or fully developing, completing the saint of God. First of all, so we're talking about here the motivators toward maturity. And Paul gives three things here. First of all, we've been given spiritual grace. In verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've been given spiritual grace in our Christian life. And last week we saw the spiritual exercise of giving, along with other things that are disciplines in the Christian life. And we noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 that when Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, he said, you don't come behind in anything. You've been gifted with all these things. I want you that you would grow in this grace also, meaning giving, is what we talked about. And he said, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And the idea is that that we cannot do that of our own accord. We need God's grace. What is grace? Well, we've said it over and over again, and you know this, that grace means divine enabling, or God's work within us. After we receive His initial grace and salvation, we need the divine enabling of God to grow in our Christian life. Peter describes the grace of God as being an integral part of our ongoing growth. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need the grace of God in order to grow. We need the grace of God to be able to glorify Him. But then in verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about being given spiritual gifts. In verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'll save this section here to explain what Paul is talking about for another time. I want to focus in on the fact that Paul is stating that the Lord Jesus gave gifts to His New Testament church. That brings us down to verse 11, where he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There are various spiritual gifts that we've been given as saints of God to use to serve the Lord through the New Testament church. Romans chapter 12 talks about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about them. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of spiritual leaders, specifically pastors and teachers, as gifts from God that are given for our spiritual growth. He gave gifts, and in verse 11, he gave those pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and so on for spiritual growth. And the point is that godly leaders who invest in your life through their faithful labor are gifts from God to the Lord's church, which is made up of people. And Paul explained the investment of spiritual leaders at various times throughout his letters. One in particular, he wrote to the church in Colossae about a man named Epaphras, who was a dear friend of his. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and then them that are in Hierapolis. Notice how Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, says that his dear brother, Epaphras, is a servant of Christ, who is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. And the reason that he's laboring fervently for you in prayer is that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The goal behind Epaphras' labor was that the members of this Colossian church would stand perfect or mature. He says he's one of you. It's quite probable that Epaphras was a pastor. If you go to chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 7, he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It's quite probable that he was a pastor. He's one of them. Paul says he's a servant of Christ. And he says he's laboring fervently on your behalf in prayer. And his prayer was that you would stand perfect and complete. Now he uses two words there regarding or describing spiritual maturity. Perfect and complete. You think, well, don't those words mean the same thing? They kind of have the same meaning. They carry the same meaning. But if they meant the same thing, he wouldn't have used them both in the same verse. And so he's talking about Epaphras laboring in prayer so that you would stand perfect. The word perfect there, again, it means complete. It means a fully grown man. But he says not only perfect, but also complete. In all the will of God. The word complete there, it means to level up. It means to furnish. And the idea that it carries is of a house that's being built. And you can build a house and you can stand it up structurally so that it is sound and it's finished and it's there. But then to complete that house, to level it up, you need to furnish it with all the furniture, with all the things that every room needs to make it full and complete. That's the idea he's talking about here in the Christian life. And he says that they would be mature, that they would be complete, that they would be fully engaged in the will of God for them. That was what he labored for those people, so that they would grow in spiritual maturity. And so Paul, in our text, states that we've been given spiritual grace, the enabling of God. We've been given gifts, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. And then thirdly, we've been given spiritual goals, Go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of giving those gifts, it was the Lord Jesus who gave those gifts to His church. The purpose of giving those gifts in pastors and teachers is for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. The end goal of that, as the saints of God are perfected or made mature, according to verse 12, is that it is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That phrase, work of the ministry, it means the act, it means the doing, it means the labor, it means the toil and service. That's its literal meaning. So in other words, Christ gives pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints, so that then the saints can do the labor, the toil of service, the act of serving the Lord. That's what it's for, the work of the ministry. I know that you know this, but there are some who don't know this. Doing all of the evangelism and doing all the work of the ministry is not just the pastor's job. It's the saints of God's job. The pastors and teachers are given as gifts to the church for spiritual growth so that the work of the ministry, so that the work of the Lord can advance and move forward. He says the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body. The word edifying there, it means building up the structure. That's literally what it means. To build up the body, to build up the structure. So as the body of Christ is edified or built up, then they could do the job that God has for this church, which is to fulfill His purpose and carry out the Great Commission, which is winning souls to Christ and discipling them in the faith. That's the work of the Lord. But the fulfillment of those goals hinges on the maturing of the saints. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we find the motivators towards maturity. Secondly, I want you to note the measure of maturity. In verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of... Let's read this all together as a whole. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to talk about the measure of maturity. You see the word measure in there. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we measure spiritual progress? How do we measure spiritual growth? You know, when your kids are young, you stand them up against the wall and you put a pencil mark, you know, maybe in a doorway or in a special spot when they're this little, and you put a mark on the wall and you say they're 2 years old, and then the next year you stand them in the same spot and you put a little pencil mark on the top of their head against the wall or in the door frame, and you measure, you see the growth that has happened for them in that last year. But how do we measure spiritual growth? What yardstick should we use? What tape measure? What ruler should we use to measure spiritual growth? Should it be another Christian? Should it be a guy down the street? Maybe somebody else in another church? Well, we would say, of course not. That is not the measure of spiritual growth. And the problem, a lot of people do that, by the way, but the problem with it, with comparing ourselves with those around us, is that either we find somebody who is doing far better than we are and it defeats us or discourages us, or rather what usually happens is we find other people who aren't doing as well as we are and it puffs us up in pride. We get judgmental. We think we're doing pretty good. Right? That's usually what happens, because that's what our fleshly tendency is. And it lifts us up in pride. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise." It's not a good rule or ruler or yardstick or measure of spiritual growth. Instead, in verse 13, we see two criteria for measuring spiritual maturity, whether that's individually or whether that's corporately. He says, first of all, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The first measure of spiritual maturity is unity with the saints. Verse 13 begins with the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Here's what it means. It means that God wants us to function in unity in the church. The opposite is spiritual immaturity. Carnal, immature Christians tend to create friction inside the body. How do they do that? They do that through complaints. They do that through gossip. They do it through bitterness. They do it because they just are hard to get along with because of their personality or whatever. Guess what? It's a mark of spiritual immaturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, unity in the body is a mark of maturity. Spiritually minded Christians, growing Christians, are rather able to infuse the grace of God into their relationships and into their lives, and it creates unity. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes a lot about this to the churches. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, what you say you believe and what you claim, let your lifestyle bear it out. And he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What was Paul's desire for these saints of God? That they have unity, they be of one mind, that they be striving together, that they stand fast in one spirit. That's what is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I also want you to know what Paul said to the church in Corinth regarding the same issue. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, or up till now, ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He says, I can't teach you with strong meat. I can't give you the meat of the word because you're babies in Christ. You have to have milk. And the reason I know this is because there's envyings and strife among you. You're carnal. You're fleshly. And note how he says there's no spiritual growth that's actually happening. In verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In other words, he's saying there's no spiritual growth that's happening here. And he says you're carnal, you're fleshly, because there's envying and strife and division. And he says these things are marks of immaturity. If these are the kinds of things that are marks of immaturity, envying and strife and divisions, That's the opposite of unity, isn't it? And so if those are marks of immaturity, what is the mark of maturity? Unity. The opposite of that is true. Unity in the body is a measuring stick of spiritual maturity. In other words, so when Paul says back in our text, till we all come in the unity of the faith, a growing church, spiritually strong or mature individuals, are people who are not gossips. They're not ones who cause divisions. They're people who are easy to get along with because we're all striving for the same goal, for the same purpose, for the same thing. Not to exalt self, but to edify the body. And so Paul states that it's a mark of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 13 again. Not only should there be unity with the saints, that there should also be conformity to the Savior. He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 continues on, till we all come unto a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measuring tool for spiritual maturity is the person and character of Jesus Christ. We'll never measure up completely until we arrive in heaven and we receive our glorified nature, glorified body. Paul said that. I'm striving for it. I'm working in this Christian life. I want to know Christ. I want to gain or win Christ. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. But it's not like I've already arrived there or attained that. And I forget those things which are behind. I'm pressing on to that which is before. He's talking about this glorified body that he's really comparing it to, but it's the sanctification process, the becoming more like Jesus Christ that he's striving for. And we'll never measure up completely until we're out of here. But in the meantime, we're commanded to yield to the Lord. God says it's His will that He's going to sanctify us or conform us into the image of His Son. And so every day we have an opportunity to become more like Jesus Christ as we yield to Him, as we grow in our Christian life. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God predetermined that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, God predetermined that your life would begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, that's salvation, and built up in Him, that's sanctification, and established in the faith, that's maturity, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, as ye've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, growing in spiritual maturity. We're not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conformed that Paul uses in Romans 12 and verse 2, it has the idea of a mold. Something that is, you know what a mold is, right? You want to make a shape out of concrete. You form a mold and you pour the concrete into that. And when it hardens or dries, you pull it apart and you've got the image. We're not to be conformed or put into the mold or the press of the image of the world. What mold are you being pressed into as a child of God? Is the culture of this world pressing you into its mold? To where we are looking more and more like the world? Maybe through media, through entertainment, through other worldly influences? What mold am I being pressed into? Or am I allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God and even the circumstances of life that God allows in me and even other Christians to help conform me or mold me into the image of Jesus Christ? It's usually the spiritually minded ones that, for the worldly Christian, the spiritually mature, the spiritually minded ones, the worldly Christian doesn't want to be around them. They don't want to be in their presence because their Christ-likeness, their influence, it brings conviction to my life because they're trying to follow Christ. They're growing. I'm worldly and I'm being conformed, and it brings conviction. The spotlight is on me. I don't like it. I don't want their influence in my life. That's usually the way it works. I don't like that person. I probably have told you the story before, but I used to hate to be around Brother Scott Kuzel, missionary in South Africa. He's one of my best friends now, but I used to hate being around him because he had the spirit about him, a love for the things of God, wanting to serve the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being transformed and the renewing of his mind and becoming more like Christ. And all that did was bring conviction to me because my life wasn't like that. I didn't want that influence. I didn't want to be around it. Why? I was being conformed, pressed into the mold of something different. But as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Amen? Be not conformed to the image of this world. What time is it? 10 after. Okay. Maybe we'll stop here for tonight. But let me just point out where we'll go next time. Look at verses 14 through 16. And talk about the marks of maturity. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. The marks of maturity. That we henceforth, or from here on out, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What Paul is talking about here, and I'll just give you the overview. If we're becoming more like Christ, what characteristics will or won't be present in my life? Well, Paul answers that question in those verses, and he talks about three telling marks of maturity. He talks about an unstable devotion in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So you're not going to stay as a child. Immature Christians are easily blown off course, easily beset. They get sidetracked from growth. They get tripped up in their forward progress. That's not God's will. And it's dangerous for the one who's not striving toward maturity. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He talks about unsure doctrine in verse 14. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a reason why the Great Commission that Christ gave to His church includes the instruction teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus knew that converts, new converts, needed to be grounded and rooted in the teaching of the Word of God in order to protect them, to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the way, not every preacher that you hear on the internet or one that you see on TV is of God. Not every Christian book that you read is spiritually profitable. Not every church is doctrinally sound. And it's deceiving to people because it's in the name of Christianity. It's in the name of Christ. It's the Bible and so on. But that doesn't mean it's doctrinally sound. And the mature saint of God, Paul says, from here on out, to not be children, to grow into the measure of Christ, you're not going to be unstable or unsure in your doctrine, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then he talks about being unable to discern, where he says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive with cunning craftiness by the sleight of men. God wants His children to be able to discern between truth and error, between right and wrong, between God's way of thinking and this world's way of thinking or religion's way of thinking and what is true. But the one who doesn't grow is unable to discern. God wants us to have spiritual discernment as we grow, amen? So instead of being unstable in our disposition, unsure in our doctrine, or unable to discern, God's plan is that we would drive deep roots into our relationship with Christ and His Word. And beyond what shouldn't be in our Christian life anymore, there are some marks of maturity, what should be in our life. And he talks about that in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what does it do? Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we'll talk about all of that next time as the Lord would allow us to do that. But at the end of it all, he talks about a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered mindset that grows us into spiritual maturity. And so let me ask you the question just as we close tonight, are you growing spiritually? Or what is standing between you and the maturity that God has called you to and that Jesus Christ has modeled for you? We ought to have a mindset that says, Lord, help me to lay aside those immature characteristics that remain in my life and cultivate the character of Jesus Christ, that I would be able to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as the Lord intends. And we can help each other in that, and we'll talk about that next time when he talks about the whole body being fitly joined together, when he talks about that which every joint supplieth, or the working of the measure of every part. We'll talk about those things next time. But in the meantime, where are we at spiritually? Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you yielding to the Spirit of God? Is the Word of God influencing you toward maturity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these instructions. And Lord, help us to not stay in a state of carnality, a state of immaturity. And Lord, certainly help us not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. That's dangerous. Lord, the measuring stick, the tool, is the Lord Jesus Christ and His character. It's not my way of thinking or where I think I am. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the heart and the mind that says, Lord, I want to stand perfect, complete before the Lord, not to just be structurally sound, but to be fully, truly furnished in my spiritual life, that I would be able to do what you've called me to do, that I would be able to bring glory to the Lord through my life. Help us to not be content with what we've gained, because all too often we lose spiritual ground. And we've got to cover that ground again, and sometimes it's through hard lessons, and we praise you for that, that you don't let us just go. But Lord, help us to be moving forward, growing, not having to cover the same ground over and over and over again in our Christian life, but to grow to full maturity in Christ. Thank you for doing that work in us, for giving us your grace. Help us to yield to you, Lord, that your will may be done. In Jesus' name, amen.